repentance of our hearts. That which can only come really by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Where the Bible says, He puts in us, as it were, a godly sorrow. Not a sorrow of this world, a remorse, a regret, because we've been found out in life for all our waywardness and wickedness, but a godly sorrow that brings about repentance. Tears from the heart and not just from the eyes. And the assurance of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as we open the door for Jesus and He enters into our lives. Sounds simple, nothing complicated, and yet the absolute one message that is for all mankind. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Bound for hell because the wages, the penalty of sin is death. But by the grace of God, through His gift, we have everlasting life. This is the message we have. This is the faith that we believe in. Not just a philosophy, a series of teachings, helping us how to live the good life, how to do the right things, how to conduct ourselves properly. Because before that holy, perfect, sinless God, our righteous deeds, as the prophet Isaiah says, are but like filthy rags. But in Christ Jesus, every deed, every word spoken for His name's sake, every effort made to live in the fear of the Lord and in the ways of the Lord, that's where true transformation comes. That even this morning as we gather, it's not a singing session. This is not a social gathering. This is the assembly of God where we have been reminded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And whatever the purpose, but to provoke one another to even greater love and greater works. And all the more so, this testimony that we have for Jesus, we must live it out and be the true light of the world and the salt of the earth. I am the light, Jesus says, and whoever walks in me will not walk in darkness. Do we fear darkness? Do we fear uncertainty? Do we fear death? Jesus, having paid it all, has conquered sin and death. And not only that, by His resurrection, He too raised us up unto everlasting life, to be found in eternal glory with God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we can call Abba Father. So Father, we thank You. We thank You that each time we gather, we acknowledge we might not be in the best frame of mind or even physical well-being. We might be distracted. Our minds wander away. Our thoughts are all haphazard. And there are issues and concerns and burdens and struggles that we may be facing. And this can so easily weigh on us and saddle us. But You say, Lord, that all our burdens are lifted at the cross of Calvary. Come, learn of me. Take my yoke. It is simple. Be lowly, be meek, not weak, but because we acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy. And now, the fullness of God's grace and gift of His Son Jesus deposited into our hearts and our lives. And so, Lord, we pray as we continue to wait in Your presence, minister to us. As we believe You have already done so through the words of the songs that we've sung, even simple reminders of basic Christian tenets and faith that we so often take for granted. But You've brought it afresh to us by the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, now that You prepare our hearts to receive, our ears to listen, and our wills to be surrendered to You as You minister Your word to us. And continue, Lord, to renew us day by day, moment by moment, as we seek You. You are the vine, we are the branches. Apart from You, we can do nothing. We are nothing. And this world will not mean a thing, even if we, like You want, a young man who might profit the whole world but loses his soul, and to find that he has entered ultimately into emptiness. So, Lord, we honor You with this service, and our hearts, our lives, offered to You as living sacrifices. And may You challenge us today by Your word, a word that will really we trust. Bear our souls before You. Cleanse where it needs cleansing. And then empowered to live for Your sake and unto Your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Stuart. First time we know he's leading here. And with Jerome and Judy, that's the simple worship team. Nothing spectacular in terms of very, very loud music and what have you and all that. Not that I'm saying there's anything wrong with that, but so often we appeal to the flesh desires than really the things of God. And it happens in a Christian service. It happens supposedly in the house of God, where our focus should really be on Him, and where Jesus says, we can only worship Him in one way, in spirit and in truth. Never mind what would be the accompaniment of musical instruments, a team of singers or whatever. It is all about the heart. Today I want to speak to you on the topic, as I mentioned, fear of the Lord. And I did tell you last week also when I was back, that some weeks back when I was talking with Pastor Danny and asked him to take the service 2 weeks ago, which he did, of course. I think God already decided that Sunday I'll lose my voice. So coincidental. And I can never understand why. And he told me that he was going to speak on the topic of prayer. And I did join this service through Zoom, although I was not physical here. And he talked about prayer. Pray with perseverance. Pray positively. And pray prudently. Very practical points. But it's about prayer. And that set me thinking. And I thought that having finished our series on 1 Thessalonians, and for those few weeks that we have until next month, which is next week, we could, and with the Passion Week, do a mini-series on spiritual renewal. So 2 weeks ago, you heard a message on prayer. Last week, I spoke to you, and all of you remember, right? All of you who remember, don't put up your hands. Everybody, very attentive one, very good. So last week I spoke on true worship. True worship as opposed to hypocritical ritualism. It's true. Our worship can become a series of rituals. And not just that, so hypocritical. The facade, the pretensions, outwardly everything look very good, but like what Jesus and the Word of God wants us. These people draw near to praise me, but their hearts are far away. Today, I want to continue this theme of spiritual renewal by looking at this topic. And I think the phrase is familiar to many of us, the fear of the Lord. You can talk about prayer, you can talk about worship, you can talk about many things concerning spiritual dynamics and fundamentals of the Christian faith and how we should be better Christians, how we should live our lives. But I want to suggest to you that central to our ability to really be who God wants us to be, true worshippers of Him, intercessors whom when we pray, we know God really hears us. Stuart talks about going out as missionaries and the testimonies that we have an impact. And I want to suggest to you that the core of it all, the foundation of it all, is really found in this phrase. Whether or not we truly have the fear of the Lord. And I've chosen a text that I think many of you perhaps might be a bit surprised. Normally, fear of the Lord, you go to some of the texts that will come later on. But Hebrews chapter 12, what is about Hebrews chapter 12? Run the race with endurance. You have a cloud of witnesses. People have gone ahead of us and they are cheering us on. Looking unto Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. You see, the chapter starts with a challenge to focus our eyes on Jesus, because once our eyes are off Jesus, like Peter walking on water, he starts to sink. But the moment he turns back to Jesus, he's on steady footing, although it's water underneath him. So we want to recognize that this chapter, having concluded previous chapter on the Hall of Faith, not Hall of Fame, I'm not talking about sports or academy awards or what have you, but Hall of Faith, the practical aspects of living that life and living it to the very end for the kingdom that we shall enter into that will not be shaken. And it is these last two verses that I want to read where you recognize that this is where our ultimate destination is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, the grace of God that we need, not of our own efforts, of our own resources, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So again, just to tie up this background, it is telling us that we know what we are seeking in this world, where we are heading. That's why we look to Jesus, author, perfecter of our faith, run the race with endurance. Thank the Lord for the cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, our brothers, sisters, and others who have gone ahead of us. Why all for the sake that we'll receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken? You see, at the end of life, we are really trying to seek something in life. What are you seeking for? Prosperity in life? A more fulfilling life? Wealth? Whatever. A name for yourself? But all this will be shaken. And the context just before this is how the Lord wants us just one more time. And I will shake the world. And the warning this time for the last time, he said, whatever that can be shaken will be shaken. Don't make even any guarantee for yourself that you are secure in what you have built on, what you can trust in. Everything in this world can be shaken and all will be shaken, but only one thing that will not be shaken is when we will be found, not in any kingdom of this world, not in any citizenship where we go by migration, go to a better country, go to a place with more prospects and opportunities. But this kingdom of God, and in order to do so, we must have that grace so that we are able to continue to walk this path, serving God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. The last verse is also very important because having given us all these challenges, we are reminded that there is a final test. There's the test of fire, which we'll see in the conclusion. I want to share with you three thoughts from this topic, the fear of the Lord. And for whatever else that you may have understood about the fear of the Lord, I trust not in the negative way, but in a very spiritually revitalizing way. Personally, I can tell you honestly, whenever I think of the phrase fear of the Lord, I really get awakened. And how do I have that fear of the Lord? And I want to suggest to you later, towards the end of the message, how I personally now, having worked with the Lord by His grace all these so many years now, and even in the ministry, that I trust, I pray, in God's grace and mercy, I have indeed demonstrated the fear of the Lord. Let's start first with the definition. We have to define what the fear of the Lord is. And the general, simple definition, even in secular dictionaries, it is about a reverential awe, respect, not so much crippling terror, not so much as being afraid. You don't fear God as like you are being afraid of Him, afraid of punishment. Perfect love casts out all fear, isn't it? So it cannot be that. But just to see this phrase by itself and see it as the definition, what does it mean? How do you show reverential awe, respect? And show that you're not afraid of God in the wrong sense, by way of punishment, wrongdoings that God will judge. How do you show a fear of the Lord where not just perhaps outwardly we can act like we are fearing God by our disposition, by our conduct, by the words we speak, the way we carry ourselves? This one very godly person, you know. This one very godly sister or pastor must be godly. He has to appear godly. But that in the heart, for the one who sees the heart and who really matters at the end of it all, and not what people see in us, or not so much in us, but see on us or at us, that God says, you really fear me. You really honor me. And I think that the Bible has not given a very simple, straightforward definition. But instead, I think there are two passages in the book of Proverbs that you're familiar with that is associated with this sense of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the very first few words. And you know, Proverbs are a collection of pithy. Pithy means not P-I-T-Y, P-I-T-H-Y, okay? Small, sharp exhortations. Arrange any way like the author seems to want to. And it starts with this. Having said a few words about what it is to be one who walks in the right way before God. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but only fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then going a little further, chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now you combine these two thoughts with what the definition is, the first line under definition. You realize that when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it cannot be our definition. It cannot be based on our words, our standard. Fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. And knowledge, wisdom, instruction, both in chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 9, verse 10, are intermingled together. They don't separate us. We like to say, knowledge is what you understand by way of acquiring content, facts, data. Wisdom is that understanding now put into practice. You very knowledgeable, up here very, very clever, but not able to actually live it out. Don't see it in your practical life. And that's why I think that when we see these thoughts of how a true fear of the Lord gives us that access to proper honoring of His word, understanding the knowledge of what He says, and having now the wisdom to act accordingly. I mentioned this actually last week when I was talking on worship, and we are using the Isaiah chapter 66 text, the last chapter. And if you recall, and I think you recall, right? God in that passage begins saying, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What is it that you can build for me that can be called my house? All that you have, all that you can acquire, the riches of this world, the resources of this world, they are all mine in the first place. I created them. They existed because I created them. So let's not kid ourselves. Fear of the Lord, worship of the Lord has nothing with whatever outward and physical that we think that we can boast about, that they are our belongings, they are our good efforts, they are because of our education and whatever other factors, and we do well in life and we acquire a lot, and now God, aren't you glad I'm a member of this church? Because I'm a person of resources, I'm rich. I'm a person of standing. I can bring influence and help decisions made for the sake of your people. Most of them are very general people, you know, but I very atas, very high class one or whatever. But God having says, when heaven is his throne and earth the footstool, and there's nothing that he looks at any of these things that we offer him. Second part of verse 2 says, but this is the one that I will look at. He who is poor, poor not so much as poverty in financial terms, but poor in terms of humble, being humble, humility. He who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. And last week I mentioned to you that the word trembles has that sense of fear of the Lord, that sense of awe, that sense of reverence, but brought about not just by mere human understanding, but brought about, wrought by the Spirit of God in obedience. So the first point I want you to take note of is, don't talk to about having the fear of the Lord, except from apart from the Word of God that says what it is. Because you can define your own fear of the Lord. I fear God, I do this, I do that. But the fear of the Lord has to do with His Word, with the knowledge of His Word, the understanding of His Word, the wisdom to apply the Word. And then, having taken the Word into our hearts, Word brings faith. For faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And this is brought by the Holy Spirit. But it's not just Word only, mere knowledge. It results in the work of the Holy Spirit routing in us, creating in us a sense of obedience that we would otherwise choose not to act on. How many of you have found yourselves in situations where you know it's a clear challenge of the Lord, perhaps a clear sense that God is weighing us and looking at our response, the choice that we make, whether I choose to obey God or I only pay lip service, and I actually end up doing my own thing. I sin. I do things that do not honor Him. How many of you find yourselves in that? Put up your hands. Hey, one hand only. Many more hands coming up after that. Yeah. That's what the fear of the Lord is. When there is a sense of real obedience, where you know you can't run away from the Word of God. You know, after the first murder, right, we read about Cain murdering Abel. And the Bible talks in Genesis verse 8, where God warns Cain, sin is always crouching at the door of your heart. And if you are not careful and you open your heart to sin, it will want to come in and take hold of your life. When you have that struggle where you know it's clearly between God's way and God's will, and the way of the enemy, or even the way of myself, my own personal desire, and you're caught there at that intersection, as it were, what would you choose? Would your ears be sensitive to the voice of God, your heart be receptive, and your will be surrendered? And I tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy. And that's why I say that you take hold of what really fear of the Lord is, not by you and my own definition or definition of other people, but what the Word of God says, where it is all about the Word of God as the basis. and you settle that in your life, and you work on it, and you allow God, you ask for grace to be able to really fear God in the right way. Never mind we stumble, we fail, we fall. You know, the Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times, and 7 times God raised him up. Wicked just need to fall once and destined for eternal damnation. It's interesting, isn't it? How the Bible talks about a wise man falls 7 times or a righteous man. We are going to fall. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And yet, though he fall, he will not be cast headlong. But the Lord upholds him with his righteous hand. I think that's in Psalm 37, verse 25. So what I'm trying to tell you now is simply that get a good grip of what fearing God really means. Not our own understanding, much less how we project a fear of the Lord in the way we think we talk and behave, but as truly the Lord sees. Recognize that it's not easy. Recognize that it's always a clash of wills. Paul struggles with it. When we were doing the book of Romans, you recall how chapters 5, 6, and 7, it says the things I should do, I don't do. The things that I shouldn't be doing, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man, woman that I am, applying to each one of us. And we recognize it. But we see the true demonstration of living a life that truly fears God. And there is only one example. The example of Jesus. You see, if the book of Hebrews is about Jesus being the superior sacrifice, which he is, and how other forms of false worship and sacrifices don't mean a thing, and how this text that we are looking at is actually the last of 5 warnings that God was given not to refuse him. Today, if you hear his word from the first time, the 5th time, if you listen to his word, hear his word, let not your heart be hardened. It's not easy. But in Jesus, chapter 5, verses 7, 8, we see that good example of Jesus as the sovereign Lord, but now in the form of man. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, is very clear. He was tested in all ways like us, as the Bible says. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death. And he was hurt because of his godly fear. That's the fear of the Lord. And he was a son. He's equal with God. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Learning the fear of the Lord is going to cause a lot of suffering for us. Sufferings in the sense that I would rather choose what the flesh offers me is easier. It's more pleasant. It's more pleasurable. It brings me recognition. It boosts my ego. I feel I'm very, very accomplished. But when it's doing the things of the God, Lord, and like Jesus, and I think it's interesting that this example of Jesus is in this same book of Hebrews. How he struggled. Hebrews is about Jesus taking the form of flesh, the superior sacrifice. He was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. That's why we can look to him. That's why we look to him, because he understands us. He empathizes with us. Only Jesus can be the perfect example. No other godly leader, spiritual leader, whatever, can be an example. After all, everyone is man. And you know, in recent days, at the end times, Bible warns, and we're already seeing with our own eyes, scandal upon scandal, men and women of God in high status, high positions of influence, falling. And you know, in the last few years, it has been quite rampant. I remember one clip, and this is a podcast, Christian podcast leader who writes things, I feel, quite objectively. And when the latest one about someone who fell, someone who was a very good, prolific Christian author who writes about Christian education. I make you guess, you go and find out what who the name is. I'm not mentioning. And what I was stunned was, as I saw his podcast, was, what is happening? Why are men and women of God falling apart? And not just talking about younger ones, novices, but people who have been in decades of ministry, powerful influences upon millions, or if not, at least thousands. You know, that's how devastating the Christian church is now having to face in terms of the onslaught of the enemy. It's a real struggle. But you look at Jesus, who conquered death, conquered sin. And yet this passage tells us that he suffered. But he had godly fear. And he cried out to the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord. And the Lord heard him. We want that. Talk about prayer. We can help ourselves through whatever ways that improve our prayer life. But bottom line is, do we truly worship God? And do we really have the fear of God in our lives? Because if you have the fear of the Lord in your life, I tell you, God takes control of everything. That's where the contradictions or the struggles in prayer can be resolved. If the Father knows everything, why need to pray? Oh, but because I have the fear of the Lord, I know I can rest in the security of Him doing what He knows is best for me. And when I struggle, I can fall back on this promise that He knows what He's doing. So we define fear of the Lord in the way where we make it very personal. Make it something like, as it were, demonstrated in the example of Jesus, a spiritual struggle, but a good one. A good one. A battle that we need to fight. And then if I may just conclude, the last part is because it's going to destine us unto an unshaken kingdom. Because if we in this life can continue to be shaken, we will be shaken. If your life as a Christian is one of getting shaken over and over and over and over again, seek God. I can't tell you the answer. I don't know. I don't pretend to know everything, and I'm just simply saying, if your life is one that has not a steady, firm foundation, you know, you're not just a stoic. You know, a stoic is somebody who can take things in stride. You put him in the most calamitous environment, he overcomes. Very cool, you know. I remember a pastor, and he was saying how sometimes his members say, "Hey, pastor, never see you like got angry, huh? Talk back or whatever. Occasionally mad, but really, man, hey, can you be angry or not? Can we provoke you to anger or not, you know?" But now we are having a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and a kingdom that we want to serve Him, serve God, and serve in that kingdom. We can only do so by God's grace. And we can only do so when we are truly filled with reverence and godly fear. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken, because when we have that true fear of the Lord, we will experience it. Blessed is one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. It's a contrast. Put it another way. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, because he will stand on solid ground. He will not be shaken. But perhaps cursed is the one who does not fear the Lord, who is hardened, and whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You see the contrast there. So, take a moment as you think of these three thoughts that I've shared with you from this text in Hebrews, where we are destined for that kingdom, that life, as it were, that cannot be shaken. Not that there will not be some shakening, but we will not be shaken. We can stand firm. We are like what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount at the end say, building your life on solid rock and not on sandy ground. You trust in the Lord. And even if calamity should fall upon, befall you or me, nothing happens by chance. God is in control. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purposes. Now you think of all other wonderful verses that you love about God's promises, God's blessings and all that. And I'll suggest to you that they all dovetail finally into a life that truly fear the Lord. Final verse, final thought. God is a consuming fire. That means God will bring accountability. We will stand before God accountable for the decisions we made, the doings that we did. And I was thinking, how to encourage us as a people to continue to serve the Lord and not just serve the Lord in our own terms. Serve the Lord according to our own desires. When we choose to do so, one moment can be very passionate, very, very diligent. Next moment, I got upset with this person, I got upset with this thing in the church, and you back off. It's all about you and not really the work of God. Perhaps I can just encourage you with this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, having a foundation that no other man can build on, can establish, not can build, can establish, there's only one. Jesus paid it all. He's the one who is. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, whichever are your choices, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Works that we do, things that we do, we use wood, hay, and straw or stubble. No use. Myself don't do. If your act of service to the Lord is out of grudge, out of obligation, out of coercion or whatever, no choice, then forget it. You're not going to bring honor to God at all. Worse still, we may bring damnation to ourselves, and then our efforts are all wasted because they'll be tested by fire. I want to conclude with this thought that I told you right at the start of the message. How I try to really live a life with the fear of the Lord. And I can tell you honestly, it's things I learned over years. I reflect on my earlier lives. I remember when I was a younger Christian and when I first turned back, I was very rigid. Right is right, wrong is wrong, clear cut everything. Memory scripture, scripture memory and all that, very thorough, very proud of myself for being a disciplined person. When House of Prayer first started, and I did share with some of you who are not aware, in the earlier years, I had people come to me and say, wow, Pastor, you really run the church like a tight ship, huh? Either you shape up or you ship out, you know. I said, really? Then I slow down. Now I completely slow down. No, I told you already, right? In January, I just concern on prayer and the word, administrative and other decisions, things, you are in good hands, they'll be taken care of. But the point I want to make is, have you, in the course of your Christian life over the years since you became a Christian, when you measure, as it were, on a thermometer, if you can put it, the fear of the Lord, where does it stand now? Is it still lukewarm? Or maybe negative, cold. I'm just going through the motion. I just do what I like, what pleases me, what is convenient to me, what's comfortable to me, for me, and beyond that, don't waste my time, don't ask me. Or do you really sense that this is something that will be the fundamental foundation upon which you live your life? I'm not saying perfectly, I'm not saying sinlessly, but constantly using it as the guide and as the benchmark. You know why I began to feel strong about this fear of the Lord theme? There were three reasons. The first is a negative one. Satan is really a very devious animal. Think of all the descriptions of Satan: father of lies, accuser of the brethren, a roaring lion, prowling, waiting for any opportunity to devour. And we like to say, you give Satan an inch, he doesn't just take the whole feet. He wants to be the ruler. He wants to rule your life. How much are you, I wouldn't say affected, but in response, when you think of the horribleness, for such a have, horribleness, how horrible Satan is. He gets a chance, he'll whack. That's why I don't want to play games with Satan. I never had. I sometimes share with you how in the middle of the night, I get awakened by my own dream, spiritual warfare, what have you. And what I can do is, hey, I'm very tired, Satan, get lost. I want to sleep. And I shut him out, honestly. How I can do that, I don't know, but I'm just saying that. Try to cultivate it. But more importantly, I push back Satan. Stand against him. He is no good. People who worship Satan, they are people whom, like we all say in secular terms, he has sold his soul. He promises you wealth, he promises you success, he promises this and that. Then he comes here and he wants your life now. You are not prepared to give it to him, that's it. He tells Jesus, look at all the glitter, all the glories of the world, all the splendor. Bow, worship me. All this yours. Jesus said, get lost. Only God you worship. So the negative motive or disincentive is I'm mindful of who Satan is. I'm not scared of him. He's a formidable foe, but he's a defeated foe. Greater is he in you than he who is of the world. If you are struggling with this in your life, take hold of it in Jesus' name. Amen? And in the word that he has promised you, in the authority he's given you. But I know we can go into excesses, and that's why there's a chaos. Suddenly we are like, God, I command this, I command that. No, I'm not saying that these are all wrong in themselves, but you lose focus if you are not focused on God himself and just directly telling Satan. When Michael, was it in Jude? When Satan was fighting with him over the body of Moses, wanted that so there can be a relic for the Christian faith. He didn't fight with Satan. He says, the Lord rebuked you. If you are struggling with a spiritual attack, say the Lord rebukes you. I don't need to know details. Satan's smarter than us. He's not omnipotent. He's not all powerful, but he's quite powerful. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he knows more than us. I remember an apostle once said, yeah, Satan is very, very formidable, but Jesus rules over all. So that is the negative. It's motivation or the disincentive. Second thing that I use, and I think you can relate to, what is precious in your life now? Your career? Your agendas, your aspirations, your goals? Make more money? Money not enough? Never enough? What's wrong with having more money? I can make 1 more million. Why don't I just make it? And you consume in all these things, right? But are these really the most important? I tell the most important person outside of yourself, first of all, if you are married, it will be your spouse and then your family, your children. And to me, it's very clear. I think of, wow. And I'm not saying I'm living perfectly or sinlessly, but I'm saying I'm more watchful. If a misstep on my part is going to cause shame, embarrassment, or whatever to people that you love, I think you are more incentivized to live correctly. The legacy, if you like to use a word like we often like to use, what you leave for your children, how do they see you? And be very sure about this. The world is like that. You can have everything right. One small dot. The good you do, they never remember. The bad you do, they never forget. But actually, the Bible says the same thing. Actually, after this series, we're going to start on the book of James. Practical Christian living. And what did James say? You keep the whole law, but you sin in one. You're guilty of all. God's standard is so absolute. So Satan, I put him, as it were, in his place. Loved ones, I always remember if they could be affected, how they could be affected. And not just your immediate family, the family of God. You know, honestly, if Jesus were to return now, I'll be very happy. I say, Jesus, make sure everybody goes. Huh? We're all going back with you, okay? There's no pastoral ministry. If at the end of the day, I'm not urging you to say, we are looking to the kingdom that is unshakable and will be there. So I have Satan as a disincentive. I have loved ones, and I don't mean just my own family members, but the church family and many others as incentive. But what is the third incentive? God Himself. God Himself. I tell you, you know what's the most powerful prayer you can pray? I used to say one word, now I say two words. One word would be too short. You know what's the one word I start with? God. I say God many times over and over. Any situation, I say God, but not, oh my God, oh my God, oh Jesus Christ, and all. Just say God, God. I say, no, but it's not just God, it's Abba Father, Father God. I don't need to tell him details. I always tell him, prayer is not about telling God, informing him like he doesn't know, instructing him like you're in charge, inviting him into your situation when you know sometimes he comes in and do for you that you never even realize. God is, prayer is about just infusing yourself, just surrendering yourself like Jesus at the garden. Not my will, your will be done. So I'm going to just conclude with these thoughts, with these challenges to all of us. Let's cultivate the fear of God. Not again, not that one again. I always say that you'll laugh a bit. But kiang God, really scared of God. Fear Him. Fear Him in a good way. And next week, I'll do a topic on be God's watchman. Ezekiel chapter 3 and 33. And we finish this mini spiritual series. Then we start on the book of James. And the book of James was as a practical exhortations. How you handle struggles, trials, how you tame your tongue. You know, James is like the book of Proverbs. Just one after another. We'll come to that in 2 weeks' time. But today, can I just urge us all, and myself included, speaking to my own heart. God is a consuming fire because He has to be. Because He's sinless, He's perfect, He's holy. So whatever that can be burned up, will be burned up. Whatever that can be shaken, will be shaken. But when you cultivate the fear of God in your life, I encourage you, I believe strongly, many other areas of your life fall in place. I can worry about my family, I can worry about my finances, I can worry about the future of my sons, my children, my grandchildren, whatever. I say, why don't I just worry about fearing God? And when we do that, He's in charge. Let's rise together, shall we? Let's rise together, and can we take that song I like it that we sang earlier, Jesus Paid It All? Because I think that song we are familiar with. But I want you to just capture that phrase, Jesus paid it all. Nothing more for you to pay. No need to fight to pay the bill, okay? Or pretend to pay the bill, but somehow wallet cannot come out. You know, I'm just sometimes jesting like that. Jesus paid it all. No more ransom to be paid. No more fear to be condemned by. no more care, no more burden. It is too heavy. Let's sing it. Make it our prayer to the Lord. And then we look to God in closing prayer.
I hear the Savior say,
thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all to him my own. Sin had left a gruesome stain. He washed it white as snow.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thy alone can change the leper's flaws and melt the heart of
life, on our life, because Jesus has paid it all. And though our sins, like the prophet Isaiah says, may be as crimson, scarlet as red, he has washed it white as snow. We are clothed with the white garments that Jesus' righteousness put on us, not our own works, and certainly not because we are worthy, but for the love of God. You see, the Christian message is so unique, honestly. You can say, too simple, maybe even mystical. But perhaps every form of faith and philosophy will have their own fair share of mysticism. But this one stands out because Jesus says, I paid it all. None else has said, I paid it all. Jesus died. None else had died. And he did not just die and that was the end. He died and he rose again. And that's why there is a victory. It doesn't make us more superior, but it gives us greater assurance and a conviction, the knowledge that we have a testimony for God. We have a word for the many. I'm not talking about going into the missions field and things like that, but just around us, the people that we love, our family members. But we can only do what we can do and how God will empower us to do. And ultimately everything in His hands. But if we are not doing what we can do and should be doing, then we are not living our life truly with the fear of God and the knowledge of His will. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom and of understanding. Fools will despise it. But in the Lord, we cherish every single word He has spoken to us. Every moment we feel, God, You are so good. You are so real. And not just because of our emotion, but because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray. No lip service to You. No externalities of worship. No creations of atmospheres that will just lead us by herd mentality and just be so swept along, just soaking in whatever that feels good for us. No, Lord. You said worship is in spirit and in truth. There's purity. There is piety. There is purpose. And we choose to glorify You and honor You. Everything else will pass away, Lord. Even whatever that we think that we are trying to do for You in days and weeks to come, the vision for the church, and not that these are not important, Lord, but this can only be meaningful and will inherit that unshakable kingdom, that when the shakening comes, it remains. We bear the true fruit from the vine that we are attached to, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. So we pray, oh Lord, that even this very moment, let there be that renewal of our minds, each one of us. Messages that we've heard about prayer, our lifeline to God, about worship, where we surrender ourselves wholly to You, and now the cultivation of the fear of God in our lives, that we pray You sanctify in our hearts. Then we can be the watchman who will sound out the trumpet and signal forth a warning that is real, that will come to pass. Lord, thank You for every single one of us here and every family represented. Thank You for loved ones who are not with us overseas or else in other commitments in other places. We pray for every single one of us and we pray for one another. Your will be done, Lord. And may our lives continue to truly honor You, glorify You, and make available for this eternal kingdom that You continue to establish and prepare Your soon return. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
I would like to thank Pastor Neo for guiding us in today's service. And I will now take you through the announcements. So the first one will be for next week's pre-reading, which was mentioned by Pastor Neo earlier during service, which is God's Watchman. It's from Ezekiel, chapters 3 and 33. So please do read the chapters before coming to service next week. All right, next one. Okay, this is the Youth and Young Adults Ministry, the Exodus series, which we are going through at the moment. And the schedule, is there a schedule? Yeah. All right, so yesterday there was a ladies' fellowship. I hope there's not a lot of stiffness after the stretch session. for those who went, but I heard it was a very enjoyable time for those who were there. The next upcoming activity will be the Youth and Young Adults meeting on 2nd of May, where we will go through Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 15. Oh, yeah, okay. And then chapter 15, and then, yeah, verse 21. Okay, next slide. Okay, so this is the other upcoming event in the month of May. It's backed by popular demand. I'm pretty sure I was also one of the people demanding for it. this is the bowling event. It will be at Raffles Town Club. And it will be followed by dinner as well. So it's on 23rd of May, which is a Saturday, starting at 4 p.m. and going all the way till 9 p.m. So if you are interested and would like to register, please do so with Sister Rennie or Brother Yu Hui by 3rd of May. And the details will be shared to those who are going. Yeah. Okay, next one. Watch 1 hour happening this Wednesday at 8:30 p.m. So the prayer team for this week is Sister Rennie, Sister Rachel, Sister Shimin, Sister Ethel, Sister Mingling, and Sister Huichi. So if you do have any prayer requests, please do let the prayer team know. Or there is also a URL or a link that you can use to submit your prayer requests as well. Next one. Financial giving. We remember the two principles and the three patterns. And with that, I will ask the ushers to come up. And Brother Dave to lead us in prayer.
Okay, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being our faithful provider. All good things come from you. Thus, we make this offering with a loving and grateful heart. We offer them not just out of obedience, but out of love and trust. Please bless our offerings and let them be used in the service and glory of your work and your kingdom. We make this prayer in your holy name. Amen.
And if you prefer the e-way of giving, the account number and the PayNow QR code will be on the screen for a short while. Okay, thank you, ushers. And the next one. Riley's 100th Day Celebration. Oh, wow. Okay. All right. So this will be a lunch fellowship, which will take place next Sunday, 3rd of May. And it is to celebrate Riley's 100th Day Celebration. Big milestone. So please do join us in the fellowship next Sunday, which will be after service, yes. Next one. Okay, so before we end the announcements, just a couple of announcements for the church camp, all right? The last date for payment is today, so if you need to make payment for the balance of the registration fees, please visit the payment booth after service, which will be just outside by the main doors. And the other announcement is there will be a briefing for church camp for everyone so that we can share information about what will happen on the day of our departure from here, going to Batam, and also certain things to take note of during the church camp. So I will be sharing that information during the briefing, which will happen 1 month before church camp. So tentatively around 17th of May, which is a Sunday. So after service, we will ask everyone to stay back, and then those going to for the church camp, to stay back, and then we'll just share information about the church camp. Okay? All right. So now I'll invite everyone to rise, and